This morning I'd like to begin by sharing a story that I call the Shurgood Pancake House Breakfast Surprise Blessing. And Father Mike shared it with those that came to the Ash Wednesday service. And for those of you that weren't here and didn't hear it, I think it's worth telling again. On the Thursday before Ash Wednesday, Father Mike from Epiphany Roman Catholic Church and I got together to plan our joint Ash Wednesday service, and we had breakfast together over at the Shurgood Pancake House over on Lanes Mill Road. I believe it's Lanes Mill. It changes the name of that road every time the road turns. But anyhow, we were having breakfast. I got there early and took my seat, and when he arrived, I didn't notice the couple and the family that sat behind us at the table behind me. And since this was the day that the Philadelphia Eagles were having their victory parade and gathering in Philadelphia, and as most of you know, I make no bones about the fact that I was born and raised in the Deep South Jersey. I grew up in South Jersey, and so therefore, through thick and thin, mostly thin, I've rooted for the Philadelphia Eagles. And my sister gave me a bona fide Eagles jersey with the name of cornerback Ronald Darby on the back of the jersey, which I wore the night of the Super Bowl, and actually for the week after the Super Bowl and the Eagles win, because I've never had the opportunity to celebrate the Eagles winning before. Anyhow, Father Mike got beeped out of our breakfast to go over to the hospital, came back 20 minutes later. So we were there for a little while. And this family sitting behind me, apparently, I didn't notice it, I didn't know it, but the guy sitting behind me was wearing a t-shirt that said, "I root for anybody who will beat the Eagles." Well, I wasn't offended because I didn't see it, and I wouldn't have been offended anyhow. But on the way out, he said to the owner of the restaurant at the cash register, "I would like to pray for the priest and his breakfast, but not for that other guy with the Eagles jersey." And the owner said, "Oh yes, but he's a minister too, you know." "I don't care. I'm not paying for him." "Okay." Well, the owner came up and said, after they left, he said, "Well, Father Mike's breakfast has been covered by this guy, but he won't pay for you, so it's on me," he said, which was wonderful. Such a blessing. But anyhow, He got such a kick out of that that he told everybody in the restaurant all about that story, and the story goes on. But anyhow, isn't that great? I'm tickled by that too. You know, in this world, the wisdom of this world says, "Help your friends and punish your enemies. Take sides because that's the way it is. Keep your friends close and your enemies closer." You know that from the Godfather of all things, named for Jesus. It doesn't have anything to do with Jesus' teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount that Hayden read so well. But let me just read you a few verses over again from that passage in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rain on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that?" be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Instead of help your friends and punish your enemies, Jesus is saying what is best in life is to love your enemies and see them reconciled to you. Forgiveness is not a natural act, and unforgiveness sets up enemies whom we are commanded to love. I want to think for a minute and talk about taking sides and the other side. In our study during Lent, we're looking at John Ortberg's book, Who Is This Man?, about the unpredictable impact and influence of Jesus in our world today. And Jesus' life and teaching constantly challenged our natural tendency to take sides. Back in Jesus' day, believers, the Jewish believers, were set up against the Gentiles, especially the Romans, and especially the Samaritans. Us today, we may not be so focused on Samaritans or Romans or such, but we have sides, Republicans, Democrats, conservative versus liberal, traditionalist versus progressive, race against race, black against white, Protestants versus Catholics perhaps, men versus women even. Who's in and who's out in our circles? Who's us and who's them? All too often, we circle the wagons in our mentality and take aim at those outside the circle. This is not Jesus' way, as he taught us to love even our enemies. In this book, I'm fascinated by some of the insights that John Ortberg shares, and I keep, every week, I kind of scratch my head and say, you know, I went through college and studied Bible in college and seminary for 3.5 years. I never heard this before. Where have I been all my life? Some of you may hear this message and say, oh, I've always known that. But maybe I just forgot. I have forgotten more things than most people ever learned, I think. But I forget how much that was. Anyhow, Jesus is a man for all sides. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus drops a bomb, so to speak. He says, let's go over to the other side. The other side. And this phrase of Jesus, these directions of Christ to his disciples, was not just about geographical location. It goes beyond that in significance. At that point, they were in Galilee, beside the shore of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, the crowds were so enormous and pressing, Jesus actually had to step offshore into a boat to teach from the boat in the water on that side, the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. The other side was the region of the Decapolis, or the 10 cities, Decapolis, 10 cities. Decapolis region was basically, for the Jew, enemy territory. It was inhabited by pagan people historically. I want to read you a page or a paragraph from Ortberg's book that he writes so well that I just have to quote it. He says, there was a rabbinic tradition that the other side in Jesus' day, it said that Decapolis, the other side, is where the 7 nations of Canaan settled. It was filled with pagan temples. Some are still being excavated by archaeologists today, featuring exaltations of violence and sexual expression or greed that was everything that Israel was not. Moreover, the pig, the most unclean animal in Israel, was regarded as sacred on that side and used in worship in that region. The Jews regarded the other side as a place where Satan lived. It was dark, evil, oppressive, and demonic. No one would go to the other side, especially no rabbi. In the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament God had promised to drive the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Termites, and the Masonites, out of the promised land. Something like that. These were known as the seven nations of Canaan. And they were still referred to this way even in Jesus' day. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament related that God overthrew the seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to the people of God as an inheritance. The Decapolis region was also the center of Roman power in Jesus' time. It housed a legion of 6,000 Roman soldiers. And the symbol of a Roman legion was a boar's head. Jesus casually suggested one day, let's go over to the other side. What was he doing? Didn't he know that the kingdom is for our side? It's almost as if he didn't know that this was the other side. It's almost as if he thought it was his side. It's almost as if he thought that every side belonged to him, or that he belonged to every side. It's almost as if he thought that all peoples on earth were now going to be blessed through him, even the seven nations of Canaan. Let's go over to the other side, Jesus said. The disciples were not happy about it, but they went. On the other side, Jesus was met by a reception committee of one. On the other side of the lake of Galilee, when they arrived, there were no large crowds of Savior seekers, throngs longing to hear him teach and see him perform miracles. Rather, only a single deranged, tormented, tomb-dwelling, self-mutilating demoniac who was so disruptive in his community that he was thrown out of his own community. Jesus asked him, or actually the demons residing within him, what is your name? And the demons responded, Legion, for we are many. Legion, as I just said, is a loaded word, was a loaded word back then, not only for this herd of demons, was a reminder of the fact that a legion of foreign soldiers occupied this region, that the disciples were now in enemy territory. It's ironic that the demons asked to be sent into pigs, who then jumped off the cliff to their own destruction. Now, a crowd gathered in this story in Mark chapter 5, and they saw the man clothed and in his right mind. They didn't bring their children to be blessed or their sick to be healed by Jesus. Instead, when they saw what Jesus had done and much of their economic livelihood was destroyed in the pigs' destruction, they begged Jesus to go away. Now this man, now healed and in his right mind, said as Jesus was going away, can I come with you? And you know the rest of the story. As Jesus was getting into the boat, it says in Matthew 5, the man who had been demon-possessed, begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and the people were amazed. Well, as Paul Harvey said, here's the rest of the story. Jesus returned to the Decapolis a short time later, and this time great crowds came to see him. They ran, as it says in Mark chapter 6, they ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, and countryside, they placed the sick. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. In other words, the seven nations of Canaan were now praising God, the God of Israel. For the first time, Jesus went over to the other side. Nobody was home except this one pathetic wretch. The second time he came, it was one of the most dramatic responses in all of the New Testament. People now were more receptive to Jesus than any other place he had ever gone. They heard that Jesus cared about someone on the other side. This theme of Jesus loving the other side goes on just beneath the surface of all the gospel. It's part of what might be called the dueling crowd feeding stories. I was talking to Hector about this morning, and he said, oh yeah, when we went to Israel, this was pointed out, this was emphasized. I said, well, I never heard it before. He said, go to Israel. Right. I think he just wants to get rid of me. No, just kidding. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 men and more on Israel's side of the lake in Galilee. 12 baskets of food were left over and collected by the disciples. You remember that? Think 12 tribes of Israel. God cares for his people. Two chapters later in Mark chapter 8, Jesus fed a crowd, this time of 4,000 men and others on the other side, and 7 baskets of food were left over. Why the variation? Ortberg suggests that it's only a guess, but it's almost as if Jesus was saying, good news is coming to the 12 tribes, but good news is coming to the 7 nations of Canaan also. 12 tribes, 7 nations. It really doesn't matter to me. I love them all. It's good news for this side and good news for the other side, Jesus was saying. Well, what's it to us today? As we come down, the challenge is to stop taking sides, to stop identifying the us and the them. For Jesus, it's not about us and them. In Jesus' case, it was more like it's the perfect and the not perfect. It's the holy and the sinful. For Jesus said at the end of our passage, therefore be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that puts all of humanity and every one of us on the other side, in a sense. Amen? Now, there is the forgiven and the redeemed, and those who have the potential to be forgiven and redeemed. They're the sides now. And if we are forgiven, we need to invite the others to join us in the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what communion is all about. We remember what Jesus did for everyone, for all of us. We need to practice forgiveness and see the power of forgiveness breaking down walls to whatever difference and disagreement we have. I'm not saying that everybody needs to be the same, that there can be shouldn't be any substantial disagreements or differences of opinion. But what I am saying is what Jesus said, we need to love one another. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to show that love even to those on the other side. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the power of your word that comes to challenge us, to transform and change us. Lord, we confess that we have all too often been about identifying who belongs and who doesn't. Lord, we thank you that you love us, each of us, unconditionally. We pray that you would help us to love one another like that. Help us to share your love out in a world that is so desperately needing to hear of your love. Help us to love all peoples, no matter what the difference. In Jesus' name, for his and their sake, amen.